We're reading from Mark 16, 1 to 8 this morning, which was an ordinary morning, which an extraordinary thing happened. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought the spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they said to each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Here's a photo of my car, and I love my 2005 Prado because I get in it with my family and I cruise over the Blue Mountains and I turn left on Cox's River Road and we head through the dirt rolling hills on our way to the family farm. We've got Spotify playlist cranking, the kids are in the back squealing, and we are living. It's the best. We've got the bull bar on the front, the spotlights on the front, because when you hit the dirt roads, there's actually bulls on the road and there's actually kangaroos everywhere. Thankfully, we haven't had to use it yet. But with those spotlights on, all the bugs on the windscreen. Just so many bugs. If you had that when you're driving up the freeway or something, you got the lights on, it's just like splat, splat. It occurred to me when I'm driving and I'm seeing these bugs hit the windscreen that on a scale of eternity, we are just like those bugs. On a scale of eternity, 100 years of life is very short. And the world keeps turning. History keeps moving. 1,000 years from now, what memory will there be of this generation? So what do you think happens when you die? Well, if you're a Christian, you believe in eternal life, which is exciting. Do you really? You're probably a little like me. You believe it, but you're so busy living that you've just got the music cranked and you're enjoying that day. You don't stop and think about it every day. But what if this life has a bearing on the afterlife? Here's a quote: "Every action of your life touches on some chord that will vibrate into eternity." I'd feel bad if I spent all my days planning my next holiday, or if I'd spent all my days thinking about the pleasure and the music and the drive. But a lot of people say they don't believe in life after death. What about you? Do you really? I once saw this on Instagram. Imagine two twins in the womb. One asks the other, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" The other replies, "Yeah, I think there has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what will be later." "Nonsense," says the first. "There's no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?" Second says, "I don't know. Maybe there'll be more light than here. Maybe we'll walk with our legs and eat from our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses that we can't understand now." First says, "That's absurd. Walking's impossible. Our legs are too weak. And eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies everything we need. Life after delivery is simply impossible." Second keeps going, "Well, I think there is something, and maybe it's a bit different to what it is here. Maybe we don't need the umbilical cord anymore." "Won't need the umbilical cord. What kind of nonsense is this? And if there is life after delivery, then why has no one ever come back from there?" Delivery is the end of life, and in the after delivery, there's nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere. "Oh, well, I don't know," says the second. "But I think we'll meet Mother in the after delivery, and she'll take care of us. The first says, Mother? You actually believe in Mother? If Mother exists, where is she now? The second says, I believe she's all around us. We're surrounded by her. It's in her that we live. The first says, well, I don't see her, so it's only logical that she doesn't exist. And the second finishes by saying, sometimes when it's quiet and you're not moving so much, sometimes I feel like I hear her voice calling down from above. If there is life after death, just like there is life after delivery, that would be really significant, really important, really massive. And it is a wish that we all have when we're in the moment of tragedy and someone who departs this life, how we long that they would be at the arrival gate on the other side of death, so that one day, maybe one day, we'd be able to see them again. How nice is it to be at the airport when someone you love comes in to the arrivals gate and you haven't seen them in a long time and you give them a big hug? It is the wish of every funeral that we would wish that it would be true that one day we would be able to see people who've gone before us. How we wish it were true, but is it true? Well, this is how crazy Easter is. We've just had Easter services. Millions of people around the world saying Jesus rose from the dead. If this happened, it changes everything. And that's why today I want to talk to you about the resurrection of Jesus, even though we already had Easter last week. I was told I could preach whatever I want today. And I said, I want to preach off the back of Easter about the heart of it, the things that matter. And at the heart of it is the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the heart of the Christian faith. And it's the heart of the things that really matter. I also wanted to preach something that ties in a little bit with the Monday dinners. Because if you don't know, my role at Christchurch is involved with the Monday dinners. And at the Monday dinners, we look at the heart of Jesus and the heart of Christianity and the heart of the message. And I wanted to give you a little bit of a taste of that today. If I could dissect Monday dinners for a bit, there's a few things we're doing that I think people appreciate. We eat good food, we start a good conversation, and we let the Gospels tell the Gospel. And I wish I could do all three of them for you this morning, and so do you if you're hungry. But I'm just going to major in on the last one, letting the Gospels tell the Gospel. Because what I really want to give you a taste of is how amazing each gospel is at presenting the good news. There's four gospels with four takes on the resurrection of Jesus. Each has its nuance. And if you dive into a gospel for yourself, or if you ask a friend to look into Jesus in a gospel, or you bring someone to Monday dinners, I trust you'll see the power of the gospels to give you so much depth and understanding about Jesus and what he came to do. By the way, by way of example, we're going to open Mark 16, look at the resurrection of Jesus in Mark. I invite you to open it if you'd like to pull out a Bible, Mark chapter 16. And just as you flick it up, we'll also have it on the screen, but if you'd like to flick it up, just to give you a little bit of background to catch up to speed, this is the shortest account of the resurrection out of any of the four Gospels. Really short ending. In chapter 15, we had Good Friday, Jesus died, was buried. And then we hit chapter 16, which is early in the morning on Easter Sunday, some women come back to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. They get the fright of their life when they turn up at the tomb. Let's pick it up at verse 4 of chapter 16. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Why, that's weird, turning up early in the morning at the tomb and the stone is rolled away. They go in. Verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed, as you would be. Where's the body? And who is this guy dressed in white? Verse 6, don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And then the women ran away scared. This is a pretty different ending to the other Gospels. Very short version. It doesn't say anything about what happens next. Mark could have shared the stories of how Jesus caught the fish and ate and drank with the disciples and said, touch my hands and feet, like we heard Tash sharing before. But Mark doesn't share any of that. Mark could have listed the names of the 500 people that met the resurrected Jesus. We hear about that in 1 Corinthians 15, that over 500 people met the resurrected Jesus. He doesn't mention that here. Mark could have talked about the transformation of the disciples, how they went from abandoning Jesus when he died on the cross to beginning a religion that spread through the world because they ran around telling everyone that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were so convicted, and they ended up being killed for their faith. Mark could have described all that. That gets talked about in the book of Acts and other places. Mark could have talked about how the whole Bible points to the resurrection of Jesus, how there's 66 books that all pull together, and at the very middle of it, it doesn't make sense without the resurrection. Mark could have listed the historical evidence. When I was like in my early 20s, I remember getting this book here and studying it and opening to this chapter about resurrection hoax or history. And I underlined and underlined, and I had a mate who was struggling to believe in the resurrection. So I wrote him like a 20-page essay and said, here, read this. He probably read a couple of sentences and gave up. But I was like so passionate to know all the history, the evidence, it's all there. You got to check it out for yourself. Mark doesn't do any of that. These are all the things that we would probably do if we wrote the Gospel of Mark. Why does he do what he does? Instead, he says this line, and I want to go back over it. He says, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And I want to highlight that last bit, just as he told you. What the Gospel of Mark wants us to do is link what is happening at the empty tomb with everything Jesus has already said, just as he told you. Because there's something very powerful about the voice of Jesus. I wonder if you've ever seen this before looking through the Gospel of Mark. The authority of Jesus' voice. From the very beginning, they're like, who is this guy who teaches with so much authority? And then he's on the storm and he calms the storm to a whisper with the word of his mouth. And they're afraid, saying, who is this that can calm the storm with his mouth? Right the way through the gospel, we're meant to be overwhelmed by the authority of Jesus. And by the end of the gospel, we're meant to be wondering, well, Mark is asking us, have you come to feel the weight of the words of Jesus in the gospels yet? Just as he told you, just as he told you, just as he told you. Where does he get his authority from? Why is his voice so powerful? Well, at the beginning, the middle, and the end of Mark's gospel, it explains where Jesus gets his authority. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, just next slide. The good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the very middle of the gospel. You are the Messiah, and at the very end of the gospel, surely this man was the Son of God. Where does he get his authority? He is the Messiah, the Son of God. Or to put it in another way, he has divine authority, is the way that Mark's trying to present it. He has divine authority because he's come with the authority of God, and this is the king who God wants to be in charge of all heaven and earth. This is the one that God wants to be the judge. This is the one that God seeks to put in charge. He has authority because of his identity. And by the middle of the gospel, the disciples start to believe it. By Mark chapter 8, the disciples go, yeah, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And then in Mark 9, the disciples are getting really excited about this because we read, next slide, Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. These disciples are getting excited. They're not going to die before the kingdom of God comes with power. When's that going to happen? Well, straight after, and I'm in Mark chapter 9 here. It's pretty cool if you follow along in Mark chapter 9, because at the very beginning he says that they're not going to taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And then they walk up a hill. It's called the Mountain of Transfiguration. And there we read, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Then a cloud appeared, verse 7, and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him." That's what the Gospel of Mark's inviting us to do. Have you come to feel the weight of the words of Jesus yet? Have you come to see the power of his words and his life and his teaching? Do his words ring true? Do his words come true? Will you listen to him? As they walked back down the mountain where Jesus was transfigured, they would have been thinking, how exciting is this? We want more of this. What happens next? And then this happens, chapter 9, verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So there's Jesus predicting the resurrection of the Son of Man. He's talking about himself there. He's predicting the resurrection. And the answer is, like, why aren't they allowed to talk about his majesty? Why aren't they allowed to talk about his shining face? Why aren't they allowed to talk about the transfiguration? The answer is because he first has to suffer and be killed before he enters his majesty. And that's what he keeps telling them. So you get this over and over again. Mark 8:31, if I could get that on the screen. Next slide. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He says that in Mark 8, he says that in Mark 9, he says that in Mark 10. Over and over, repeating the same story, that he has to die before he enters his glory, that he has to be killed and suffer before he enters his majesty. And so, as you know, this is how the story goes. Jesus is killed. He dies on a cross. And they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they put a sign above it saying, King. And then there's a centurion who says, oh, surely he was the Son of God. That's the conclusion Mark wants us to make as the reader, that he's actually got the authority. And then we've also read in Mark that the shepherd gets struck and the sheep gets scattered as Peter and the disciples run away from Jesus. But as the man in white says, they come on the Sunday, the tomb is open, the women meet him, and he says, he isn't here, he is risen, just as he told you. Just as he told you, this is my son, listen to him. This is the power of his voice. So the punchline in Mark's gospel with this short ending is, have you come to see the weight of the words of Jesus yet? The voice of Jesus is reliable. What he says comes true. You can trust Jesus is waiting at the arrival gate in Galilee on the other side of death. Will he really be in Galilee? Will he actually be in Galilee to meet them? They should go and get there and be quick. Go and see Jesus. He is not here. Go into Galilee. There you will see him. What would it mean if he really is there? Well, it would mean what we've been hearing through Mark's gospel. The kingdom of God has come in power. This is my son, listen to him. It'd mean that Jesus is king. He has all authority from God. And it would also mean that he's gone through the grave and come out the other side, so death isn't the end. This is what I'd call the rushed version, where I've thrown some verses at you and tried to give you an overview of Mark in like 20 minutes. How I wish that you could sit down and study it. When we're together at the dinners, we spend a good hour just chatting about this stuff before a minister gives a short talk. And even then we run out of time to go through all the passages. I would have loved to have shown you in Mark 12 that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I would have loved to have shown you in Mark 13 what it means that A time will come when the Son of Man will be seen with great power and glory coming in the clouds of heaven. But we can't do everything in one morning. What I'm hoping you take away from today is that if you dive into a gospel, or if you invite someone to look at Jesus in the gospel and let the gospels tell the gospel, then they will see so much depth and so much substance, and they'll get such a richer understanding of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark's layer upon layer of depth and meaning. It's presented as a 16-chapter story, and it's the short gospel. Imagine studying the Gospel of John or the longer ones, where you get even more content. And then you put them all side by side because they've all got their own nuance. So if you can find a friend to look at Jesus in the gospel, I think this is a really powerful thing to be able to do. There's a time and a place to summarize the message of Jesus and to tell people about Jesus with your Bible closed. But if you can get the Bible open and just go through it bit by bit, slowly, slowly, I think people will have such a richer understanding of Jesus. And I think we obviously know this. If you're a Christian here today, you come to church constantly fed with the Bible open. You love to open the Bible and see how it speaks to you. When you go to a growth group, imagine having it shut the whole time. We love getting the Bible open because the Bible's powerful. And imagine how famished you'd be if every, like once or twice a year, someone told you a little bit about Jesus with the Bible closed. You'd feel famished, wouldn't you? So it's the same for when we want to share our faith with others. How much more deep if you can find someone who's willing to look at Jesus in the Bible with you. And that's what I'm hoping. But if you're here today as someone who's still thinking about Jesus, maybe from the outside, don't consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, have questions, got doubts, then I hope that the takeaway for you today is clear. Just get the Bible open and have a look at Jesus in a gospel. But what would it mean if this gospel is true? If Jesus rose from the dead, if Easter is not made up, but it's actually the true story, what would it mean? According to Mark, it would mean the kingdom of God has come in power. You should listen to Jesus, and death isn't the end of the story. I'd like to bring it home with a little bit of a kind of a story about something that happened 10 years ago. About 10 years ago, I was running something a bit like Monday dinners, but for retired men during the daytime. And I had a bunch of men come along, and we were looking at Jesus in the Gospel of Luke at the time. And there was this guy there called Wayne, and he had been recently diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he wanted to find out and think about God in the moments that he had left. He wanted to do business with God, figure it out. So he turned up to these sessions, and he didn't get far through it. He was a couple of weeks in, and he ended up in hospital. And he texted me and he said, "Can you pray for me?" It was his last ditch effort to get through the night because doctors had told him that he had 1% chance of surviving the night. He texted a bunch of people. He was nervous. And he thankfully woke up the next day and was given a second chance. 4 more years were added to his life before the cancer got the better of him. In those 4 years, he kept coming. We read the Bible together. I met up with him in a cafe. We chatted some stuff through. I took some notes on his perspectives because he really started to come alive in faith. And I wanted to record some of the things that he was saying. And when I was great privilege to be involved in running his funeral, and I was able to share some of the things that he shared. And so I want to read them to you now. I woke up the next day, the day I was supposed to be dead, feeling awful but alive. The great good that has come out of this horrible saga is that God did answer my prayers and the prayers of others. He gave me a second chance. I realized time is of the essence. I used to think I was bulletproof. Time is running out. God has given me a second chance, and I need to focus more on Christianity. It took a while to convince me that Jesus rose from the dead. I wondered, did he really die? Was his body stolen? Was the reappearance a myth or real? But I became convinced through evidence that he did come back and through Scripture and the many testimonies. What I have learned is that Christ really did come. He came to save me. I pray a lot more than I used to, and I feel an accountability to Jesus as Lord. When sharing that at the funeral, by the way, Bev's given me permission to share this today. She's a member of our congregation. And her husband, Wayne, she was feeling too emotional to be able to speak at the funeral, so she passed me this note to share, and I want to read it out to you. After 47 years of marriage, I will miss him terribly and love him for the rest of my life, and I know that by God's grace, we will be together again. We will be together again. You see how faith in Jesus transforms something as dark as death? If Jesus rose from the dead, it means that there is an arrival gate on the other side of death, and Jesus is there, and he is Lord. And those in the Lord who've gone before, this is the joy of every Christian funeral. One day we will be together again. I want to invite the band to come up on stage as we sing about the resurrection of Jesus. But as we close, I just wanted to bring it back to you and ask, do you really believe in life after death? Surely it is important to work out what you think about Jesus in this short life that we have. Because on the scale of eternity, 100 years is nothing. But if Jesus rose from the dead, the choices that you make about him will have ripple effects into eternity.